We're continuing. This would be part two of our lesson, our sermon on what is that to you? Be content. So we're continuing from the last lesson. So if you did not listen to the last verses, this next statements won't make much sense, but I'm not going to back up. So you'll have to go back to the other one if you do not see the connection. Many hearts and minds are set on covetousness, materialism, and earthly things, and they cannot in their present state make it to heaven. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He called covetousness and greed and the love of money and things, he called it idolatry, and he made it plain. He says, you know this. This is a true fact that you can know with certainty. No question about it. Let no one deceive you with empty words. No idolater has any hope of heaven, has any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, and that is what it means. False teachers will try to twist this and say, well, it means they won't be able to enter into their spiritual privileges. The Word of God uses the word inherit when we think of all things and what we will inherit that Jesus and Apostle talk about. They are always referring to the next life, to the everlasting life in heaven, is what is the reward and the inheritance of the saints. So when Paul says on three separate occasions, very plainly, in Ephesians and Corinthians and in Galatians, those that do or practice certain things, and covetousness, which is idolatry, was named in all cases, he said they will not get to heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he makes it very plain. So we see why the sin of covetousness is so deadly. It is idolatry. It was the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And again, this is one of the commands and one of the ones probably the least understood. Much coveting is not obvious to people, especially if people do not get what they are coveting. Many people who are poor or have nothing, again, by their lifestyle often, we cannot often see the heart of the matter. But again, it often is a secret sin of the heart, but God sees it. And again, he deals with it for what it is. So let me give you the same advice I give myself. Proverbs states that if you try to teach a fool anything, he will only hate you for it. When people bypass any and all verses and scriptures that they do not like, to put in the verses, their favorite ones, that are usually used out of context, they are already under the influences of an evil spirit. Much in the past, and many times when I've counseled people, you find that they're often just waiting for you to be quiet so they can throw another verse at you. They're no more considering the scriptures that you're trying to enlighten them with. Therefore, you are wasting your time. They are blinded. Their heart is set on coveting or sin, and you are wasting your time because it is not getting through. A person that is not open to the truth will not receive the truth. And this would be the state that we would find ourselves casting pearls, casting the good things before a person that is incapable of appreciating what the truth is. They are set on their own minds, their own will, and their own purposes, and they, because they're in that state, they will distort Scripture, they will stretch Scripture, they will add to it, they will take from it anything it takes to get what they're after. It's an evil spirit behind this. Now let's go back to a scripture that we've gone through many times, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets arose among the people. He's speaking of in the Old Testament under the law and so forth. They had various false prophets to come in and lie to the people and give them false assurances. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Notice that they bring things in secretively. They alter Scripture. They minimize the major and the important Scriptures, and they maximize those which should not be. Again, they distort Scripture. They rearrange it. They do not properly handle the Word of God. They mishandle the Word of God, the same as Satan does and has always done. Notice it says they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Often people think this means that God's going to bring this ultimate wrath and judgment upon them outwardly. Basically, what it can mean in many areas is swift destruction is when a person is cut off from the branch. Swift destruction is they did not repent quickly. Swift destruction is they were involved in gross sin. They were warned by God, and he's not going to tolerate it. God is not long-suffering with that, not toward those who've been given the truth and those who resist it. Actually, the word is always, do it quickly. See, he will not tolerate. As the Apostle Paul, with those who were fornicating, he said, remove that wicked person from you. He expected it to have been done immediately when that person was corrected and refused to repent. He said, get them out of your midst. Did not tolerate gross sin among the fellowship, because God does not tolerate it. The swift destruction is often, again, they are dead again toward God. Again, they are cut off from the branch. They are like Sardis in many ways. They have a name. They're alive. They still go to church buildings. They still go through so-called ministries. But Jesus said, but they are dead again. And many were alive at one time. Many will follow their sensuality. Many will follow their lustful desires. These false teachers will mingle and bring in many things, New Age stuff. They will add stuff to Christianity. They shall minimize holiness and righteousness and holy living. They will do what the false teachers do today. They will bring in the greasy grace and the once saved, always saved teachings to encourage people in their promiscuousness and fornication and lies and tell them they're still Christians. They'll just lose a few rewards. This is the spirit of a demon that teaches this kind of nonsense. That's what sensuality is. It usually has to do with the senses, the natural realm. The word is usually associated with lustful desires, but it's also used again with coveting. Again, coveting and lust are the similar synonyms for each other. They just are directed in different areas. And it says, what? Because of them, because of these false teachers, the way of truth shall be spoken against. It shall be attacked. Again, we'll have the statements that you'll see come out. Well, they're too narrow. They're too spiritual. Or they're too holy. They're too black and white. See, they want to believe that they can mingle and somehow they can still stay in God's grace. But there, again, is no such teaching in Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 3. And in their greed, whose greed? The false teachers are greedy. The false preachers are greedy. And they're out to get something from those who listen to them. It says, and through their greed, they will exploit you with lying words. Well, we've seen this in much of the prosperity movement. Everything you see is get, give to get, give to get. You know, and you give this much and you're going to get that much. This is pure nonsense from Satan himself. God has nothing to do with this. And those who are into this are under a lying spirit and they're on their way to hell. They believe in false teachings, and their end will be according to what the false teachers teach. We need to understand this. And again, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Again, when people proceed into gross sin, when they proceed into false teachings, they do not remain Christians long. God cuts them off. Oh, they believe they're Christians. Let's face it. Multitudes are going to say, Lord, Lord. Many are going to come to the Lord. And he's going to say, I don't know you. He ain't going to say, I never knew you. He did know him. Doesn't know him anymore. They ceased to walk in the Spirit. They ceased to follow the Lord. They went back to the old nature. They began to play with their sins and somehow told themselves, and the lion shepherds told them, oh, you're still Christians and God loves you unconditionally. You just will not get a few rewards. Again, it's a lying spirit that propagates this. And why does he do this? To give false assurance. To make people believe a lie that they are Christians when they are not Christians. And then when they drop dead and stand before the judgment of God, the Scripture implies some of these people will be speechless until the truth is given to them clearly. They're surprised. They thought they were Christians. See, they were lied to. But when the truth of God's gospel and the truth of God's light reveals to them what's going on, they will see too late. And that's why they will be in horror. And that's why they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see their hopeless state and that they got themselves into this. Because somewhere along the line, they resisted the truth of God's word and they did not love it nor desire it. And therefore, they were given the lie and it ultimately damned them. So these false teachers, they still try to mix oil and water by their tricks. The Pharisees used the same methods to rob the widows of their lands and goods. Again, the Pharisees were very, as a whole, very covetous and greedy. Money was a priority with them. And so it appears that so it is with many of the preachers and teachers today. They are more interested in their financial state. They're more interested in their popularity than they are in sound doctrine. Therefore, the Apostle James could say very clearly, not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive a stricter judgment. And if the Christian teacher will come under a stricter judgment, what kind of judgment do you suppose the false teacher is going to come under? All of these teachings and teachers are under a demonic influence or a demonic spirit. With the prosperity and the covetousness, it's a spirit. We call it a mammon spirit. They're under riches and its influences, and that is where their loyalty lies. Some of them that are not outright con artists actually believe their own lies. See, people can be convincing when they believe what they're teaching. So a person, and I've seen this over and over again, when a person is determined to believe something and is not open to all of Scripture on the matter, then they are already going to be deceived, and the lying spirit has an advantage with them. And you see this in many false teachings and doctrines. You go to talk to somebody, they are already ingrained. They cannot consider any other Scriptures. They discard them very quickly because their mind is trained by the devil to do this. They cannot balance Scripture with Scripture. There can be 8 Scriptures that will plainly speak against what they believe, but they will harp on that one as if it overrides these other Scriptures. If you cannot properly handle God's Word and harmonize Scripture, then you cannot understand what the truth is. Promise boxes and verses and your favorite Scriptures are not the Bible. They are merely parts of it, and if they're used wrong, the devil uses them as well as God can use them. So you need to understand that. So if the blind teachers lead the blind followers, they both will end up in spiritual destruction. Remember in our previous teaching in Thessalonians, they love not the truth. So God gave them over to believe a lie that they should be condemned or judged. Again, the consequence of resisting the truth opens people up to demonic spirits and to demonic teachers, false teachers. So we as individual Christians, we that are branches, we have personalities and ministries and various lots and different administrations of how we live and how we serve. Each one of us is different in many ways. We are not to compare ourselves with other Christians. We are to be busy about our own duties to the Lord. Some find themselves in a hard straits as far as abundance. They do not have it. Others seem to have a superabundance. We're talking, again, about earthly possessions and money. Some are in sufferings for the life of Christ. They are presently bearing conflict and affliction. Some are not at the given time and are rejoicing and are at peace and rest, and there doesn't appear to be any great trying of their faith. These are different things that happen to all of us. It's part of the human and Christian experience. So it matters not what state we're in. If we can get grace to live out the life before God in Christ that we are called to occupy at a given time in our life, it is the will of God for some Christians to suffer at various times, to suffer temptation, to suffer affliction. This is the trying of the faith that the Scripture says to God is like gold. It's very pure and precious. He's out to produce something. And so, again, one person's experience at times can be very difficult and hard, or where for another Christian, they are not in that depth or in that position at that time. But wait around long enough, and it shall surely come. The great godly man Job could say after losing all of his earthly things, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When his own wife tried to get him to curse God and kill himself, and I'm sure this was at Satan's suggestions, he responded with, "You are a foolish woman. Shall we receive good only and not evil from the Lord?" The evil he meant and the light that he had, that was God's permission, by God's permission and providence, all things can come to us and do come to us. Again, we had the lesson that there was a hedge of protection around Job because he was a godly man, and it was God who removed it to allow Satan to test him and his faith. So the evil came from God indirectly. In a sense, he used the devil to purify, to test Job's standing, and he was already the most righteous man on earth. So this is simply what it means. These providences and the things that we find ourselves in, often they are directly sent by God. Many times they are indirect, but if they are permitted to enter, then again God's will is involved here to some degree, and there's something for us to learn, and there's something for us to overcome. We must learn the same contentment again that Paul spoke of. And he spoke that he had learned this contentment. I've used this little saying before, and it's applicable here with many people when they covet and they're not content, and they look at other people's life and status and start to compare. We see that, you know, the grass is greener on the other side, yet again, their water bill may be higher. We don't know what it's going to cost other people, or we do not know the position they're going to be put in because they have things that others desire or covet, and they may not know the curse and responsibility that may go along with these things. And so it's never wise to be envious and jealous. So we must not envy no one, be jealous of no one. I've seen many calling themselves born again, spirit-filled Christians, but they abide in this coveting, discontented state. They're always looking, and it's not a spiritual looking thereafter. They want to serve God, but they really want to live in the world also. And the scripture tells us this really cannot be done. Okay? Go to James, Apostle James, his epistle, chapter 3. We've been here many times. Look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be proud and lie against the truth." He's warning the person here. This is part of what's going on. If envy and self-seeking is there, again, do not fight against the truth of God's Spirit. Why what? He will be convicting a Christian and disturbing their conscience. And he's saying, don't lie against this. Don't be fighting against the Lord when he does this. Verse 15 says, "This wisdom," see, it's an earthly wisdom, it's not spiritual, "is not that which comes down from above." It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. He tells us what this comes from. See, this jealousy and envy, again, the reason we're here is because it's often at the root of why people covet and desire many things in this world. So it's from the fallen nature, and it's from demonic sources. Verse 16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is confusion or disorder and every evil thing." When you find discontent, covetousness, again, which is the root often of covetousness, is envy and the pride of life, there will be confusion, a double-mindedness, a not clear understanding of spiritual things. See, because the evil work and Satan himself is at work, he proceeds to blind again to what the truth is. Satan blinds men's minds to truth who walk in his paths. When you proceed in discontent and covetousness and jealousy and envy and selfish ambition, you're already on Satan's path. And it does have certain fruits. They're just a poison fruits. His paths are dark. They're lying paths, and they are deceitful. If the truth, again, as Jesus was teaching, if the truth in people, the false teaching that they come to believe, becomes a part of the truth, how dark and deceived are those ones? See, we see this in many of these false teachings today. This greasy grace, license to sin, and this materialistic covetousness. People believe that to be the truth of God's word, but it is a lie, and therefore it cannot offer them any life in this life nor in the life to come. And so if a person walks in this envy and this covetousness and discontent, this path, there will be every evil deed working. And again, the person is opened up to further demonic influence. See, that's why we should pray what the psalmist said in Psalm 27:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Again, if we don't get on the plain path, there's a crooked path waiting out there. A true path, he was saying, a level path, not a crooked path. He wants us to stay on a path of righteousness. Those who follow discontent and covetousness are idolaters. Again, make no bones about this. They serve mammon. They serve Satan himself by serving the world and its things. They cannot serve God. Jesus made it very plain. You cannot serve God and money. He made it very plain. And money simply summed up earthly things and the means to get the materialistic and earthly things that people wanted. Again, they try to mix the oil in the water, yet they are truly deceived in thinking that they have succeeded in doing this. When one strays from the path of godliness and peace, then one is open to lying spirits that motivate false teachers. These popular preachers and teachers are leading silly, gullible souls to hell by the millions. There's no question about this. Tickling their ears with foolish greed and coveting, encouraging their lust of the lower nature, leading them far from the truth. This is what you will find about these teachers if you're around them. They have no spiritual depth. They cannot. Their whole life consists of what they have and what they want on planet Earth. It has very little to do with anything else. Okay? These extreme prosperity teachings are false, they're worldly, and they are nothing but covetousness. Now, let's look at a church. Again, we've been many times, and Jesus made a special word to them that many think is the church of the professing age we live in now of Christians that's around us, this Laodicean. That was the very sin that Jesus was going after, was greed, covetousness, and the so-called prosperity. Let's again remind ourselves of what Jesus has to say about the matter. Revelation 3, verse 14-18. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write this, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. This is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking. Jesus, the Word of God, to the Laodiceans. I know your deeds or your works, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew or spit you out of my mouth. That's a strong reproof that he's saying to them, is it not? And why? He gives the because. Because means for this reason I'm going to do this. Because you say, what are they saying? I am rich, I am wealthy, I am prosperous, and have need of nothing. Well, that's one of the famous sayings, but they won't say that because they know the scripture will condemn them, but they just twist it the other way. I'm a king's kid. I'm on the top and not the bottom. I'm the head and not the tail. You know, I'm special, and God wants me to have lots of money and wealth because I am a king's kid. See, it's just saying it a different way. But this is why it makes him sick to his stomach. they are saying this, and then he says, but you do not know. Why? Because you're under a lying spirit and you're deceived. He says, but you do not know that you are wretched and you are miserable and you are poor, blind, and naked. He's talking about the spiritual state. Oh, they had the fur coats and the jewels, and they had the big cars and their homes, and they had all of the excess luxuries that they were pampering themselves with. But he told them spiritually, look at the state they were in. They were dead. They had nothing going for them. And then he gives them a little advice, and they should have heeded it. I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. See, he didn't consider them rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, because something's wrong with you. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And buy eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. He's saying, you see nothing, you know nothing, you're so deceived. And here you're saying, I'm rich and prosperous and I don't need anything. You know, everything's going fine. Because they were caught up in the world system. They were not in the kingdom of God. Notice what he says. So Jesus told them that they made him sick to his insides. He would spew them out or vomit them out is what it means. What do we do when we vomit up food and spit food? It means it does not agree with us that something is spoiled on it or something is poison. And the stomach and the system to say, reject this. This cannot be assimilated without harming you. And so Jesus is saying, you will have no part in me. Again, it's the same as saying, the Father's cutting you out of the vine now because you are not producing anything of spiritual value. Okay? Jesus said he would do that because what? Because they were saying, I'm rich, wealthy, and prosperous, and I don't need anything. See, they didn't understand the true state that they were in. This is the truth and outcome of this false teaching. It blinds people. They say the word, you know, they are in word and deed, they have given themselves over to a lie. They believe that godliness is a means to gain, and they believe that financial and earthly gain is the ultimate expression of their godliness and of their Christianity. That shows you how deceived they are, and they are still this way today. We need nothing more. If we have enough money and things, what else is there? See, that alone should show you they are of the world and have not an ounce of spirituality in them. Why the spiritually deceived fools cannot see how poor they are before God. See, that's lied to them. They're believing a lie and are being damned. They're believing the lie as truth. Jesus said, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These are several important statements. Christ is telling them they have no spiritual soundness. Their spiritual state is basically useless. They are serving mammon, not Christ. They are spiritually blind to the truth. Remember, he said, and Timothy, the apostle, they are deprived of the truth and naked before God. Naked means they are shameful, sinful, unholy, and not wearing or possessing the righteousness, the godliness, and the holy life that God requires of those who name the name of the Lord. So then Christ counseled them, it's the same counsel he'd give these people today if they would listen, to get spiritual, true spiritual wealth, faithfulness and loyalty to Christ that has been tested and has stood the fiery test. This is what he's telling them they need. And he says, get white garments. How are they going to do this if they're naked? By confession of sin and repenting of their covetousness, their idolatry, their love of earthly things. Then he's saying, then your sins will not be set against you as God sees you, naked, shameful. And again, in the naked, shameful state, a person is ripe for God's judgment and wrath because there is no holiness involved. He told them to get or buy eye salve for your diseased spiritual eyes. See, they couldn't see. They believed they were okay. For Satan hath blinded them and blinded the teachers so that the truth you hold is a lie. Let the Word and the Spirit of God remove your spiritual cataracts then you can see the light, the truth of God's Word. See, this is the danger again. When people's spiritual vision becomes blinded, they cannot see the truth. The truth becomes a lie, and the lie becomes the truth. And if that light in you, and that's what Jesus meant, if that truth in you is darkness, how great is that darkness if that's all you can perceive? That's the danger again of these teachings and of being in this spiritual state. So that's God's message to any and all who are caught up in coveting and earthly things, yet say, I am spirit-filled, I am a spirit-filled Christian. They are a liar. They're most likely not even a born-again Christian anymore, if they ever were. They are filled with a spirit of greed, not the Spirit of the Lord. Many were Christians and now are not. Many in this state are like the rich young ruler. They kept much of God's words and commandments. Many of these people are not fornicators, they're not adulterers, they're not murderers and such. But the sin of covetousness or idolatry has canceled out any other thing they are. Again, it doesn't matter if you give good gifts, it doesn't matter if you're nice to people and you help the poor, it doesn't matter if you're outwardly or morally upright and so forth, but if you're a covetousness person, if you're a murderer, all of that doesn't mean anything to God. The Apostle James tells us if you offend the law in one of these things, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. There are certain gross sins, again, that will cancel out anything else you do. And many people seem to think, many professing Christians, that somehow their good is going to outweigh their bad. It does not work that way in the spiritual kingdom. The balance is not held that way. Jesus, again, and Paul believed in an immediate dealing with the gross sinner. Again, this is why Paul, with the fornicator, we don't know, he may not have been covetous. He may have been kind. He may have helped everybody. He was just having an affair with his stepmother. But that alone was enough for the Apostle Paul. Says, he is a wicked man. Throw him out of your midst. You know, break off all dealings with this person. So again, we need to get back to Scripture. A little sin can destroy much good, Proverbs says. So Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell all and follow me. The man went away from Jesus very sorrowful, for the Scripture says he was very wealthy. This moved Jesus to say it was easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Notice again how impossible from the natural that would be. Yet Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but to be rich and make it to heaven again, it is possible, for all things are possible with God. Again, if the Christian, the rare one who finds himself in this state, understands what Paul and Christ were talking about. As the Apostle Paul said, through Christ I can do all things. I can live with basics. I can live with abundance. If contentment was present, covetousness and greed cannot be. So you can see the importance of whatever our state outwardly, wherever providence or our lot or circumstances is placed us, we must maintain a contented spiritual state and allow God to change it as He sees fit. Then again, if you have the basics, then fine, it will not affect your spiritual walk. If you have a superabundance at times, fine, it will not cause you to be greedy and covetous. See, again, so we can see why it is important. And it's the only possible way for rich people or rich Christians to make it to heaven. And Jesus said, from the natural, it cannot be done. It's impossible. But with God, it is possible. So the apostle commanded the Christians, again, finding themselves rich in their financial state or their money, he has certain advice to them. We've been there. But again, because of this prevailing false teaching, we need to teach on these things often, lest people forget these. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command or instruct is what the word says, those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or proud, and not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of monies. is what he's telling them. But fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He's making it very plain here. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So they are instructed. The apostle, again, uses the word command also. So it's not a suggestion here. They are taught. Instruction means teaching. They are told to trust God, not the money they possess at that time, for it is fleeting. It is unstable. It has no intrinsic value in itself, okay, is what he's saying. They are told not to become proud, thinking because they are rich, they are special and favored by God. This is much that goes on in the spiritual kingdom that is deceived these prosperity teachers. They measure themselves, and those who have the most money, they put in the most prominent places, and they honor them. See, it's nothing but the world, the flesh, and the devil. It has nothing to do with being godly. It is a deception. And again, what does he tell them? To remember that God gives you all things, and you can enjoy with moderation these monies. Moderation is not excess, it is not luxury, and it is not pampering the flesh. And this is what you find at the root of most of these people who are into the prosperity movement. They flatter and pamper and spoil themselves. They indulge the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and they cannot remain Christians while they are in that state. He reminds them, much money requires much doing good and giving, for we are stewards of His grace. Let's take a break here.